for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, June the 25th, 1977, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Summer camp meeting, and the speaker of the evening is Art Johnson of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, speaking on Eagle Saints.
You know, this week I have sensed we've been feeding on a very big mixed banqueting table, spiritual banqueting table. There has been much offered, much put on the table for us to partake of. And the last few days that we've been enjoying the services, I sort of sensed I was like an anchor man, just held in abeyance for the time when there would be an opportunity for us to share. And tonight I felt very much led to share a few things. I'd like to start talking a little bit, because as though we've enjoyed a spiritual banquet this particular several days that we've been together here, sometimes we don't know what's good for us as far as food, spiritual food. It reminds me, as I saw this lovely couple up here leading the service in song, and I gather they have a large family. And you know, it's like children when you set them loose in purchasing food. I had an opportunity several years ago to take care of three children, my children, while my wife was at a missionary meeting. And I'm not much of a, and I'm not very handy around the house. And I had a little travel trailer. And I thought the best way of handling this would be to take the children on a camp out for 2-3 days. And the last little village before we hit the wilderness area where we were going to camp out had a convenience store, you know, 7-Eleven type of store. And I had a very interesting book, and I was very eager to read that. And I made a very serious mistake. I turned around and gave my child a $20 bill, and I told her to go into the store. She was about 11 or 12 years old. Go in there with the younger sisters and brothers. Go on in there and purchase food that was convenient for her. They came out with soda pop and candy and pretzels and Fritos. Do you know, when they finally came through the door, the manager of this convenience store was carrying the bags. He wanted to see what fool let those kids loose in his store with all that money to buy food. And do you know, it was much later when I saw a scripture verse, a portion of a prayer that almost says the exact thing. It's found in chapter 30 of Proverbs, the last part of verse 8. And it says, "Feed me with food convenient for me." That's what it says. That's what the Lord told me. Feed me with food convenient for me. And I looked up that word convenient. And in the Hebrew, that word is chag, C-H-A-Q. And it means a limited and apportioned thing, well-timed, a time to partake of good things. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's the way we should be. There's a season in our life when we are to partake of what the food that the Lord has given us. All through the Bible, He's very interested in us and feeding us on many different levels. As a young child gets milk, and then eventually they get meat, and then eventually strong meat, God wants to give the same parallel in our lives. He wants to lead us into a higher realm of maturity. And as we mature, we receive from Him stronger food all the time. Let me give you an illustration of this. Do you recall back in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were traveling through Egypt, actually? They were leaving Egypt, and they had been used to eating of all the things of Egypt. And then they went through the waters of salvation. They went through the waters of the Red Sea. And as they came through those baptismal waters, which we enjoyed a few days ago here, yesterday, the Lord did a remarkable thing. He changed their diet. No longer did they eat the leeks and garlic of Egypt, the things of the world, but they ate manna for the first time in their lives. See, God changed their spiritual position, and he changed their diet. Well, they ate that manna while they were going through their wilderness experience. And if we had time tonight, we could speak long on the whole concept of what manna represented. But there was a time when they had to have victory. They had to claim victory. They had to have deliverances in their lives. They had to go into the land and take it from the enemy. And that's what all deliverance is about, really, is a getting back from the enemy our rightful inheritance, our rightful possession.
Amen.
And do you know what took place? They came to another sea. See? And this was called Jordan. Jordan means judgment, judging your self-life. And there was another body of water to cross. And the children of Israel had the choice. And in this case, mind you, the waters will part just as miraculously as it did before, but this time they had to put their foot in it first. And that's a marvelous lesson. As we mature in the Lord, sometimes we have to do something of our own. We have to put our foot in it before the door opens wide and we come through. And they came through on the other side into the promised land, and would you believe God changed their diet? Because they were coming into a higher realm with the Lord.
Glory.
No longer did they eat manna as good as manna was. But they ate the old corn of the land and the parched corn of the land in that self-same day. You say, Brother Art, what does that represent? Do you know that corn all through the Bible speaks of life? It speaks of kernels of precious truth. Have you ever had a scripture verse that has just seemed so real to you? It looked like it was written this morning for your problem today.
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't this been marvelous? You say, oh, I can feed on that scripture verse today. God gave it to me, and I just feel the strength of it. Then some of us have had illnesses and setbacks in our lives, death of a loved one. We've had a recent setback in our family, nothing earth-shattering. I thought for a while it was. But do you know, as we have a scripture verse that goes through weeks, sometimes months, of disease or illness or torment in our lives, God has given us a scripture verse that has gone all through a fiery trial. And praise the Lord, when we come out on the other side and we are victorious and we have received the answer, we received our healing, whatever else we were petitioning the Lord for, we go back fondly many times and say, that verse took me through that fiery trial when this and this happened in our lives. Now let me go back now to corn. Old corn of the land represents these old scripture verses that are ever full of life. And parched corn is corn that has gone through the fire. A scripture verse that has gone through the fire. My, my. And you know there is life in these kernels of truth. The Bible tells first the natural, then the spiritual. In the natural, corn is a symbol of life. Do you know many years ago some of the archaeologists were digging through the Egyptian pyramids? And they came across tremendous crocks, sealed clay crocks, in those pyramids for thousands of years. Those heathen pharaohs had the mistaken idea that they had to eat on their trip to the hereafter. And they had stored in those crocks corn for the journey. And that corn had been there for thousands of years when these archaeologists broke through those tombs. And among those archaeologists were two Kansas farm boys, and they saw the corn and they started to laugh. They said, let's take some of that corn out and we'll plant it and we'll see what happens. Now this is fact. They planted that corn thousands of years old, and over 20% of that corn germinated and grew. Why? Because there was life in the kernel of corn, and there's life in these kernel of truths that we feed on. The level of our maturity is tied in with our knowledge of the Word of God. We can come all the time trying to have someone else give you by impartation a spiritual blessing. And as good as that is, you've got to feed on the light of the Word of God yourself to grow and to mature to a higher realm than you are tonight. Isn't that a shame if we all go home tomorrow afternoon and never mature any further than what we have received by impartation, by the spoken word from the sacred desk? We've got to feed on life ourselves.
Amen.
Let me give you a New Testament illustration of this. Let me go back a moment and tell you the background of this. When my wife and I travel quite a bit, we have been to about 14 foreign countries as a teaching ministry to native pastors and missionaries. And one of my trips up to northern Canada, I was very much concerned how I was to minister to these beautiful Eskimo Indian people up there. And as I asked the Lord about it, He said something very startling to me. He said, "Teach the way I taught." And I said, "Lord, how did you teach?" And I started to read the Bible, all of the red letter words of my New Testament, and I started to see a pattern that just thrilled me. Do you know that in the most profound and most remarkable way, He preached the most tremendous truths in the simplest ways, the simplest vocabulary He was able to relate to the people of His day? He spoke about seed, good ground and bad ground. He talked about the potter's wheel. He talked about things that people understood. And from the natural setting, He gave a profound spiritual truth. Whether it was Peter fishing and making him fishers of men, He related to fishermen. He related to winemakers and vine dressers and farmers and laborers. He knew that He could relate to them by taking the natural and giving a profound spiritual lesson. And so I said, "Lord, let me, Lord, be able to do that here." And I looked around and I saw sermons all over. I saw most beautiful trees, crystal clear waters, unpolluted lakes. I saw eagles. Oh, I said, "Hey, that's what I've always wanted to teach on or preach on." Very rarely do we see eagles here in the lower states, but way up there in northern Canada where it's still unpolluted, very often you can see eagles. And I started to study about eagles, and I found, first of all, two remarkable scripture verses of the New Testament. There's about 39 verses that talk about eagles in the Bible. But in the New Testament, there are two verses that talk about what eagles feed on. And I started to study them because they had a clue and a key thing in what I'm going to say tonight. In Luke 17, the 37th verse, it says, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And I looked up that word body, and it means a living organism, flesh and blood. The Lord told us, unless we eat His body and drink His blood, we can have no part in Him. And so here's a group of eagles feeding on the flesh and blood, the body, and they are gathered together. Oh, I thought that was great. Then all of a sudden, I got a little discouraged, because over here in Matthew 24, 28th verse, there's another verse that speaks almost the reverse of that. And it says, "For wheresoever the carcass is," wow, "there will the eagles be gathered together." And I said, "Well, they must have a wrong translation here." And I looked it up in the original Greek, and it does say carcass. It says a dead thing, old tradition, something of the past that once had life, but is now a carcass, a shell of once containing life. But you say, what's so remarkable about that? Well, a remarkable aspect of this is this, that all eagles in the natural, in the entire world, are divided into two groups. One is called the greater eagle, and the other is called the lesser eagle. All eagles, all the different species of eagles, can be put into two groups, the greater eagle and the lesser eagle. Now, the lesser eagle is a remarkable bird. It has a wingspan of 3-4 feet. It lives 6 or 7 years. It flies much higher in the sky than any other bird or earthbound creature. It's an eagle. It's a Christian. All eagles, by the way, in the Bible are Christian. And after 6 or 7 years, it goes on to its reward. Praise the Lord. It's an eagle. But then there's another kind of eagle, and it's called the greater eagle. And this absolutely thrilled me. The greater eagle's wingspan starts at 8 foot, meaning 2 foot bigger than I can reach. In the Orient, when the Bible was written, they had wingspans of 14 feet. And do you know how old they lived? In captivity to 120 years. Brother Oglesby, there's plenty of mileage left in you, brother.
Hallelujah.
120 years. You say, Art, are you right? Yes. But now listen to this, and this is the exciting part of it. Do you know what the difference is between the lesser eagle and the greater eagle? It's what they feed on. The lesser eagle is willing to feed on the carcass. It will get an old animal, an old thing, and it will feed on the carcass. It's a Christian. It'll feed on the old traditions, the things of the past, the old experiences. I was saved 40 years ago. Pray that I hold out for the end. Boy, if that's not feeding on the carcass, I'd like to know what is. They're still eagles. They're waiting for the rapture. They're warming a pew. But there's no maturity. 3 or 4 feet wingspan. Lovely size. Looks good. Dresses well when they go to church. But they're lesser eagles, and they feed on the carcass. But the greater eagles in the natural never make that compromise. They will feed only on the living organism. And in northern Canada, they will feed only on a young deer, a moose, a fresh rabbit. They will swoop down and feed on life. They will not compromise and feed on death. Oh, my. What have you been feeding on this week? I wish to God every one of you have fed on nothing but life. Because unless you feed on life, there'll be no maturity. You can feed on the old things, the old experiences, the old traditions, and never, never mature into the perfect Christian that God wants you to be. My wife is an Episcopalian, at least was for 22 years. She got saved in the Salvation Army camp when she was 7 years old. What would she have done if she had stayed in the Salvation Army camp? I would have now a wife with a bonnet on her head, I guess. But in that level, as lovely as it was, it's old traditions, old ways. God had something more for her. I went to a Methodist Sunday school when I was a child. That was great. We were married in a Baptist-oriented church. So we're a smorgasbord, my wife and I, of religious backgrounds. But if we had stopped on any elevation, any level of maturity, where would we be today? We have decided to feed on life. And God has tested me even this last week on that principle. Am I going to feed on life or sit back and feed on somebody else's revelation? Somebody else's understanding, or am I going to seek to feed on the living organism this day and feed what God is going to tell me tonight? Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
God wants us to feed on life in a way that we have probably never entered into. You say, Brother Art, let's go back a little bit. Did you say that these greater eagles live to be 120 years old? Yes. They've been known to live in captivity that long. Many years ago, there was a book written, and it was condensed more recently in the Reader's Digest, and it talks about a family, I think it's 5 or 6 generations, living on a ranch out west, and on that ranch, there was a crippled eagle, a greater eagle, that had a limp, very decided limp, and in the family diaries, and in the family records, generation after generation, for 130 years, they have watched the same eagle with a crippled leg nesting on their ranch. In fact, the ancient people thought that an eagle never dies. Spiritually, there's a truth to this. Well, you say, Art, after all those years, doesn't their feathers get old? Don't they get stubby? Don't they get crustaceans growing on their beak? Don't they get cancer? Yes, but eagles are a remarkable bird. They know what to do when they start to feel age creeping up on them. Up there in northern Canada, the Indian brethren have watched the eagles fly ever slowly and getting a little older and a little tired, and they come behind the rest of the eagles, and as the rest of the eagles come in for the kill and feed on the living body and that living organism, these older eagles slowly catch up to them and start to feed up what usually ends up to be leftovers. Yes. And then that greater eagle will have to make a decision. Am I going to compromise? Am I going to settle back? I'm 75 years old, Lord. It's about time I retired. No. Because the greater eagle up there, my Indian brethren say, in the natural, have learned a secret of how to renew their strength. The Indian brethren said they fly down riverbeds. On the side of the river are canyons and walled mountains. The top of those mountains have ice and snow that are melting and going through different crevices in the rocks. But these particular greater eagles, these old greater eagles, are looking for something. And when they find a cave, they do a remarkable thing. A cave that's suitable for them. Oh, they examine that cave because what they have in mind and what their Creator has implanted in them is a remarkable thing. When they find a suitable cave, they not only fly into the cave, the first thing they do is to take their beaks, which have crustaceans on it, from years of living, and they put their beak between a rock and a hard place, and they grind the crustaceans off. Now, I don't know if you and I know I've been between a rock and a hard place many times in my life. And do you know it's for our own good? It is to sharpen the weapon of our spiritual warfare. And when their beaks are sharpened, my Indian brethren have watched them start to pluck out all of these useless, useless feathers. You see, a greater eagle is not an earthbound chicken that can molt when the heat gets too much for them. A greater eagle has to go through the process of stripping these useless, unusual, useless feathers until that particular greater eagle stands naked before its creator at the mouth of that cave. And every hurt and every scar of a lifetime of living is exposed to the Creator. Oh, my. Have you ever been there, naked before the Creator in that sense? Do you know the only thing that can heal those scars and those bruises is the Lord? And it's His Word. Sometimes people lay hands on you. Sometimes you can have deliverance. But sometimes there's the healing of memories, the scars and bruises of a lifetime of living. And it's only through the washing of the water of the Word that this is healed. And do you know what the greater eagle does? Instinct makes him go back to the back of the cave where these crevices in the rock allows all of that rushing, clear, crystal clear water to rush through that cave. And it goes in that fountain of living fresh water and washes itself. And under that washing of the Word, under that washing of that clear water, the bruises and the hurts of a lifetime are healed. Oh. And my brethren have watched them come out, glistening with water in the sunlight of that cave, and going back for another dip. Oh, hallelujah. That doesn't certainly have to be 3 meetings a day. In fact, when God does most of His deep surgery on healing, it's usually a lonely experience by yourself. Well, He has times and seasons for everything, but the waiting upon the Lord is a very private, painful experience. Some of your closest relatives can't understand what's going on with you. Why are you in seclusion? Why are you so quiet? God is doing a work in your life, and that is to renew your strength like the eagle. Do you know, it's interesting to study about eagles. Do you know how long they're in that cave? It's just coincidence, I know. But they're there a month and a week. You know how long that is? Approximately 40 days. Is that coincidence? No coincidence at all. I think God has put a marvelous lesson here as far as the timing of this. You say, Brother Art, 40 days? Are they fasting in there? Well, in a sense they are. But that greater eagle does a remarkable thing, because it feeds on something besides that crystal clear water on the back of the cave. Because in these caves, we have in northern Canada, beehives. Because the bees will make their hives not only in hollow logs, but in hollow rocks. And so there's honey in the rock for you, my brother. And there's honey in those caves for those eagles. And I don't know if you know your types of the Old Testament or the New Testament, but honey is a remarkable symbol in the Bible. In the Old Testament, honey represents insight, discernment, one of the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom. Oh, my. Because when that greater eagle feeds on that honey, it's receiving something. Let me give you the illustration in the Old Testament, though. Do you remember the story of Jonathan and his father, King Saul? King Saul proclaimed that no one was to eat any food in the land until he said so. And who disobeyed? His own son, Jonathan, disobeyed. And what did he eat? He ate honey, wild honey. And do you know what my Bible tells me? My Bible tells me that Jonathan was enlightened. And he said, I wish to God you all had eaten of that wild honey and saw the things that I saw, perceived the things I perceived, discerned the things I discerned. So honey represents spiritual eyesight, spiritual vision. One of the attributes of a greater eagle is his remarkable eyesight. Do you know that he can fly at an elevation of 8,000-9,000 feet so that we, with our 20/20 eyesight, cannot even see him? There might be eagles flying across here all the time, and we never see one because they're flying at such an altitude we cannot see them. With an 8-foot wingspan, we can't see them. And yet from that altitude, with the eye of an eagle, they can power dive at 110 miles an hour, they've been clocked, and they can pick a rabbit running out of a field. Wow. Now that is vision. But what it represents is spiritual vision. For us to see far further than other creatures, particularly earthbound creatures. God has made a special calling to a remnant of people to be greater eagles. Now, this greater eagle feeds on this honey, and in the New Testament, honey represents resurrection power. It was the first food that Christ ate after his resurrection. And so there the eagle is for 40 days, waiting upon its creator and renewing its strength. And finally, after about a month, a remarkable thing happens. The Encyclopedia Britannica tells you that there's oil sacs under the wings that after the new feathers have grown, it needs one more thing to prepare him for the flight in the heavenlies. It needs a fresh flow of oil. And these oil sacs are activated, and a fresh flow of oil goes all over the wings. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's ready to soar in the heavenlies. And when that eagle leaves that cave, it has a sharpened beak of spiritual warfare. It has fed on resurrection life and has discernment and insight and vision that it never had before. It has an anointing, a fresh flow of oil, and it flows out of that cave to meet its fellows and to soar in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Is it worth waiting upon the Lord? And do you know, it does that over and over again. Another 6 or 7 years, it does it again. Another 6 or 7 years, it does it again. In theory, an eagle can live forever. What does it mean for you and I to walk in divine health and in divine order? That's another teaching, another sermon. But what a tremendous thought. We can move into that realm year after year after year. You know, I was having a lot of fun this last couple of days with a silversmith who's in the back of this room. He's just recently retired. He's on Social Security. He looks much younger than 62 or 3, whatever he is. And you know, I've got something to share just for about 3 minutes with all of you folks who have the opportunity to retire early or can get Social Security or some way get your house in order, because God has a ministry these last days for a remnant to go forth. Do you know who carried the ark of God? Men who were over 30, not yet 50. There was a maturity there. God wants mature men and women to move into a realm of ministry. That's for you too, Brownie and Reader. God is not finished with you yet. There's ministry to go on regardless of what your age is. You know, I have a dear brother. His name is Ernest Chase, living in Baltimore. He used to write us a few letters. He's a minister who's involved in publication of tracts and literature. And the way he wrote, particularly the way he put a little line through the sevens. I said, Lily, that guy's an old-timer. She said, you really think so? I said, yeah, he writes like an old-timer. I said, I wonder if we'll ever meet him. Well, she said, maybe someday the Lord will let us. And sure enough, the Lord did let us. And we called him up one day. We were in Baltimore, and he was so delighted. He remembered writing us. He had never gotten anything from the Indian Territory, meaning Oklahoma. And so we went to visit him. And there was this very lovely, stately, very thin, lovely man waiting for us by his apartment house. He ushered us upstairs, and I immediately knew he was old. But as I sat and chatted with him, there was such a vibrancy, such a life that came forth. It was like our brother dancing up here. And I was curious because when we started to talk, he had the most remarkable conversation I ever heard. He started talking about people like Watchman Nee when Watchman Nee was a young boy. I said, what? He would talk about people that were long since gone. And I was just dying of curiosity. How old is this man? And so in my foolishness, I thought I was going to trick him a little bit. I said, Brother Chase, I said, how long have you been in the ministry? And he said, I've been in the ministry 30 years. Oh, I said, isn't that remarkable? Praise the Lord. I said, how old were you when you started your ministry? And he laughed. He knew what I was up to. He said, Brother Art, it's an interesting story. He said, I was very ill for a period of many years, so ill that I just couldn't hardly function in my job, a very important job with this company. But they were very good to me. Their company doctor recommended to the board of directors that I did not have very long to live. And so they said that I should take an early retirement. And because I didn't have long to live, they decided to give me a full salary for the rest of my life. And he said, that was 30 years ago when I was 62 years old. Yeah, hallelujah. I put my hands up with you too, brother. Yeah. Let's see, 75 to 95. You got 20 years at least. Praise the Lord. No, what I'm saying here is a lesson to us. If we learn the lesson of renewing our strength, that has nothing to do with our physical condition, although the Lord will give us divine strength, we can move on and on in new realms with the Lord and be the ministry of helps or whatever ministry God puts on your life. You can move into that particular realm. Well, there's a verse that reads along this line of renewing your strength. It's a very familiar one that all of you are, I'm sure, know. It's in Isaiah 40, and it's the 31st verse. But they that wait upon the Lord, hallelujah, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's our heritage. You say, Brother Art, what's the reason for us greater eagles living to be so old? And why is it so important? God has a purpose for a remnant in the land. He has a purpose for greater eagles. And to be very basic, he wants us, first of all, to follow a biblical pattern and reproduce our own. He wants us to reproduce our own kind. Way back in Genesis, God gave that command, reproduce your own kind. He wants us as greater eagles to move into that realm to be not only the image of his son, to be likened unto that pattern son, Lord Jesus, but he wants us to be like these greater eagles. And do you know the hardest thing about reproducing is birth pangs and bringing up the young? And do you know there's a marvelous lesson with greater eagles, how they bring their young up? Let me share a little bit with you. First of all, an eagle's nest is something absolutely fantastic. Now, my background was in the area of designing and building of apartments and structures for many years. God called me into the ministry when I was 40 years old. But you have never seen a structure as marvelously made by a creature as you see in an eagle's nest. First of all, they have been measured to be over 10 foot in diameter from where I'm standing to that wall. They have been calculated to weigh over 3,000 pounds. That's a greater eagle's nest. And they build that nest high up on a mountain, usually in a tree that's well rooted in the rock. Praise the Lord. And there they build that nest where everybody can see. Now you say, Brother Art, what's the significance of that? This, said dear folk, a greater eagle has no natural enemies. I'll say that once again. A greater eagle has no natural enemies. It will build a nest where the whole world can see. God forbid when a greater eagle falls, though, everybody knows. Dear sister so-and-so hasn't been in church for a month. What happened to brother so-and-so? You see, everybody's watching that tremendous nest of that greater eagle. And those parent eagles, oh, how they build that nest. And everything is built with the comfort of those little eagles, because the parent eagles knows the potential of those little ones. Two or three eggs in that beautiful nest. And that nest, by the way, you women would love to see. It is lined with the most exquisite furs. Mink and sable and white fox and silver fox. The whole nest is covered with beautiful furs. Nothing is too good for the king's kids. Yeah, beautiful, comfortable nest. For a time. In that nest are play toys. Now this is almost hilarious. They have found in these beautiful big nests lined with fur, they have found everything from golf balls to Clorox bottles to clothespins. Little trinkets for the baby eagles to play with. Can you imagine you fellas playing golf and trying to tell somebody in your foursome that an eagle took your ball away? They wouldn't believe that story at all. Can you imagine one of you housewives telling your neighbor that an eagle swooped down and grabbed your Clorox bottle? Out of the backyard by the clothesline along with a couple of clothespins? No. But they have found these trinkets in an eagle's nest. And these eagles have it so good. All of that comfort of that comfortable nest. Oh, they have it all so great. They are fed so regularly. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Man, they just don't have to learn to fly on their own. But the parent eagle knows there comes a day when the parent eagle says, all right, it's ready to stir the nest. And the first thing that goes is the playthings. Out goes the clothespins and the Clorox bottle and the golf balls and the bass boat and the lakeside cabin and that beautiful second automobile. Or the collection of antiques. Oh, it hurts, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. The playthings go. Ah. Oh. And then after that, all of the comforts go. And that greater eagle will literally toss out these beautiful furs to flutter down in the canyon below. And my Indian brethren have collected them, washed them in the river, and traded them in the Hudson Bay Company for groceries and ammunition for another year. They're not so dumb at all. And not only do the furs and the luxuries go, and the golf balls and all the playthings go, but in addition to that, the parent eagle stirs up that nest and brings branches out into that nest. So all of a sudden, that little baby eagle gets a stick in the ribs and another in the gut. It's very uncomfortable in my job situation. It's very uncomfortable in that country club. It's very uncomfortable in my neighborhood. Aha. God is ready to do something for you. He's ready to have you to fly like a greater eagle. Let me read a verse for you here. As an eagle, this is chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, the 11th verse. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, oh boy, fluttereth over her young, she spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on its wings. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you know how a little eaglet learns how to fly? It can't fall out of that nest several hundred feet or even 1,000 feet to a canyon below. How does it learn how to fly? It's not like a robin in your backyard that falls out of a nest and lands on a thick lawn and waddles away for 10 or 20 minutes and finally takes off. No. A greater eagle has to learn to fly. And the way it learns to fly is to get a good grip on the parent eagle. Oh, are you listening? When that parent eagle, when God himself feels you getting a firm grip on him, whoo, he takes off. And they have this on film. That greater eagle will take off and soar right up to the heavenlies. And that little eagle holding on for dear life and saying, praise the Lord, this is marvelous. This should go on forever. This is like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I never felt so good in my life. And all of a sudden, as it reaches a tremendous elevation, do you know what the parent eagle does? It takes a nosedive and catapults its baby eagle out into the air. Oh, God, what have you done? And it tries with its stubby feathers, you know, the little wings, to stabilize our marriage, stabilize my job. Oh, there's a canyon below. There's a pit to fall into. Just what my Methodist minister told me would happen. Where's the parent eagle? Has he forgotten about you? He has a lot invested in you. And he's flying beautiful, big, concentric circles around that falling eagle, ever watchful with the eye of an eagle, that not a single feather gets injured. And as that little eagle learns how to first to stop its fall, then learns how to glide, and eventually learns how to fly. But by chance, if that eagle doesn't learn its lesson as it's approaching destruction below, that parent eagle swoops in, picks up that little baby eagle, and carries it back to the nest to learn to fly another day. God's grace. God's grace to us. If we don't learn how to fly on our own the first time around, does he forget about us? No. He's got too much invested in every one of our lives here. And he's going to do it over and over again until we soar in the heavenlies like the greater eagle he has destined us to be. He never gives up on us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can be that kind of greater eagle. You say, Brother Art, how can you talk about this? Do you know anything about this experience in your own life as far as stirring up the nest? Oh, Lord. I'd like to give a little testimony for a little while. Do you know? We had the most comfortable nest that probably anybody in this room had. We had a 20-room mansion. We bought the property from the Delano Roosevelt family. I had designed it and built it. Gorgeous Southern Colonial home. We had 20 rooms of antiques, carried my bride over the threshold many years ago. And we had it good. I was a peddler on the streets of New York, and I worked myself through college, attended a Jewish university. I wanted to be a successful businessman. Boy, did I learn business. I was a millionaire before I was 40, multimillionaire. And I had everything this world could possibly have. Beautiful home, beautiful furnishings, beautiful family. I had one Eldorado after another. I was living the abundant life, and I never heard of Oral Roberts. Yeah. Never heard of Kenneth Hagin either, or Ken Copeland, or any of the others who think that this is the ultimate of the abundant life. I was living on this level. And do you know, we were Christians. I got saved when I was 16. My wife was saved when she was 7 years of age. We attended a little church in the most remarkable way, which we don't have time now but to tell you about. But we were married in this particular church. We raised our children there. She taught Sunday school. I taught Sunday school. We went through the formality of things. We very rarely went to church on a Wednesday night. Once in a while on a Sunday night, we were very iffy Christians. And do you know, as the time went on, there was less excitement, in a sense, in areas of my life. And when my 40th birthday came along, Lily told the servants that we were going to have a birthday party for her husband. And they were excited in a way. She invited 40 couples in for this birthday party. Most of them denominational people. And at this birthday party, they were asking me to give a speech. And all day long, I was thinking of that old adage, life begins at 40. What kind of life begins at 40, Lord? I didn't have a close relationship to him, but I was thinking about that. I said, what does life beginning at 40 actually mean? I've got everything most men ever hoped to attain. And I wondered about that. That evening, they asked me for a speech, and I was very reluctant to make speeches in those days. I had a lisp. But finally, about 11, 11:30, when I realized they were not going to go home unless I made a speech, I stood up at all my ignorance of the things of the Lord. You know, first of all, I didn't realize that you could pray with your eyes open. And I never realized you could decree something with your mouth. And I stood up and I decreed something, not in front of one or two witnesses, but 40 witnesses. And I said, if the Lord could use a businessman for the next 40 years of my life, I would like to serve the Lord. Wow. You could hear a pin drop in that room. They knew that something was going on. Have you ever been in a service and you knew something spiritually was going on? That was not supposedly a service, but every person knew that something clicked at that point and that God had taken me at that very moment for his own. Yes, and do you know, within a period of 6 days, my wife and I and our children received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And there wasn't a Pentecostal among these 40. By the way, life was so rough that those people who were dear friends, some of them for 20 years, the next year I never even got a birthday card from them because they all felt that I had gone off the deep end. But during that 6 day period, we had a remarkable occurrence. An Episcopalian couple came. Now, if a very famous person had come into our home, and we've had, you know, at the time I was the president of a very large school back east. Billy Graham sent his daughter to our school, and we had been associated with a lot of very well-known evangelists. If any of them had had the baptism and had led us into it, we would have been part of their structure, part of their organization, wouldn't we? And so the Lord, in his provision, sent a ridiculous couple to us, Episcopalians, interior decorators from California. I mean, they had everything against them as far as I was concerned. And you know, one day, they were a house guest of ours, and one evening, they started to talk about the Lord around midnight, long after dinner. And isn't that a shame that usually it takes us about midnight before we talk about the things that really matter or talk about the Lord. And then they asked a very startling question. They said, Art, have you and Lily received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How dare them, you know, ask me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, who needs it? You know, I had everything. What did that possibly add to my life? And I looked at them a little annoyed, and then I thought quickly, you know, I said, well, I said, Lily and I have talked about it, and the little that we know of the Bible, we have felt that if we ever received anything like this, we would like to have it like the first century church. We would like to speak in tongues. We'd like to have the gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives. And I said, but I don't know if that's possible. And they said quickly, yes, we believe it that way. Oh, that's all right. But then they said something startling. Can we pray for you? I said, pray for me? You know, well, I don't know. I never asked that question like that before. I had an idea that the only way you receive something like this would be maybe a week of camp meetings or a week of revival or with me maybe 3 weeks of revival. Maybe doing something that was impossible, like loving your mother-in-law or earning it some way, you see. I didn't realize that it was a gift freely given, offered to all. And as they were persistent about the question about praying for me, I quickly thought, Lord, if I'm going to make a fool of myself, it might as well be in my own living at midnight with these perfect strangers. But all right, pray for me. They came up behind me, and they put their hands on my head, and oh, that was a funny experience, their hot, cold, clammy hands on my hot ball head, you know. And all of a sudden, as they had their hands on my head, I sort of sensed the love of God fill that room. I felt like the walls were going to push out. I felt God's presence, and I fell head over heels in love with Jesus all over again. and my ears heard my mouth worshiping him in a tongue I had never been taught. Oh, for a man who was trained in business and engineering and blueprints and financial statements, don't talk to me about the miraculous. And here I was worshiping my God in an unknown language, and I just felt God. It was like electricity just running through me. Woo! And I got so excited, and I turned quickly in a few moments back to where they were, and they were sitting back at the sofa with their hands folded. I said, wait a second. I said, I want my wife to receive this experience like I'm receiving it. And they said something very peculiar. I'll never forget it. They said that God had just talked to them. I said, he did? What did he say? I had never heard anything like that before. They said, God just told us that you are to lay hands on your own wife. Oh, no, not me. I'm a businessman. I thought of all the arguments why I couldn't do that. And it looked like God lifted me up by the seat of the pants, and I walked over in obedience. And I put my hands on my wife's head when she was sitting on the piano bench going back and forth, praise God, like a good Episcopalian girl should. And I expected God and the Holy Spirit to do the same thing he did with me. I have news for you. The sovereign unpredictability of the Holy Spirit, he never does the same thing twice the same way. And as I put my hands on my wife, all of a sudden, I felt hot, warm oil from the top of my bald head, through my shoulders, to my fingertips, and she jumped out of the chair. She's starting to praise the Lord in another language. The next day, our teenage daughter was sitting in front of the fireplace. Nobody laying hands on her, see, so you don't have to go through that ritual if you don't want to. No one laying hands on her. Sitting in front of the fireplace, and all of a sudden she started to thank the Lord. And as she started to thank the Lord, in about one or two sentences, she slipped into a marvelous prayer language that God gave her as she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And our little boy, at the end of those 6 days, came to Becky, our daughter, and said, look, I got a problem. And so Becky says, well, let's pray about it. In fact, she says, let's pray in that other language. He said, all right. And they started to pray, and all of a sudden, he slipped into 12, 13, 14 syllables in an unknown language. And we as a family were launched on in the most amazing experience that has been keeping us going for 10 years in 14 foreign countries. The Lord has just revolutionized our lives. The first thing I thought of is, were there any other people like us? Yes. I lived within 2 hours of 25 million people, and 24 million were not even Protestant. You know, New York, those Yankees, that's a mission field all by itself up there. And you know, as I thought about it, the Holy Spirit started quickening things to us. The first thing he taught us, by the way, was healing. When I finally did get back to work, woke up one morning, and I had an important appointment. And I had a fever raging in me. I would guess it was about 103, 104. And as I was in this raging fever, Lily said, let us pray for you. I'll get the children. I said, wow, sure. And she went down the hall and knocked on the children's doors, and they all came in rather excited and expectant. See, that's the secret. They said, can we pray in this other language? And Lily said, why, all beings. And they put their hands on my head. And they all started to speak in the other language, and it was like a syringe. I felt that fever just push all through my big frame to the soles of my feet, and I was healed from that fever in a matter of maybe 20, 30 seconds. Now you say, Brother Art, that's not remarkable. We have heard about leg stretching and everything else. Ah, but to me, I knew that God had touched me, and that even in a fever, he was my physician, and he has been a physician to us ever since, through episodes of delivering our own children to episodes of ruptured appendix. He's been our physician. Praise the Lord. But he had many other lessons because he wants us to become like these greater eagles. One of the first things that I wanted to do was to find more kinfolk, more people who believe the way we did. And God kept reminding us about one couple. And I never understood why this couple ever came into our lives. And now I know it was God, but I didn't know it then. Because, first of all, she was a very big, stout opera singer. Both of them much older than Lily and I, and sometimes we always associate with people our own age bracket, so I never knew why the Lord had put us together with this older couple. They had married children and grandchildren, and here we had a whole bunch of young kids of ourselves. But here she was, a big opera singer, a graduate of the Juilliard School of Music, beautiful voice, and her husband, oh, Who needed him for a friend? He was a psychiatrist. He had a doctor's degree from Harvard, another one from Columbia University. A very intellectual, brilliant man. And these two people came into our lives, and the Lord told us to phone them and tell them of our experience. And I got on the phone, dialed, and Lily was on the extension, and they finally get on the phone. I said, Ruth and Dana, I want to tell you something. I said, we have received recently this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we now speak in tongues. And there was a deathly silence on the other end of the phone. And I says, Lily, I says, I blew it. You know. And all of a sudden, I could hear someone breathing deeply, and all of a sudden, hallelujah, came over that phone. And I said, Ruth, what are you saying? She says, we have received this too. And we had found our first spiritual kinfolk. And we were delighted. We just rejoiced on the phone. And because I had been so new into this walk, the only way I thought of celebrating was to eat, as you see. And my way of eating is to go to a very fancy restaurant. And in those days, we had the money. And I said, let's celebrate. I'm going to take you to the most expensive and the fanciest restaurant in the entire world. And it's called the Edwardian Room of the Plaza Hotel in New York City. There's 18,000 restaurants in New York. I don't know how many in the world. But this is rated number one throughout the entire world. Marvelous, marvelous place. The room is about twice the size of this and two stories high. It has beautiful plank walls, beam ceilings, beautiful hand-hewn oak floors. The room is over 400 years old and was part of a castle in England. And some very clever real estate promoters bought the castle, took every beam out of that room, labeled it and numbered it, shipped it to New York when they were building the Plaza Hotel, and rebuilt this magnificent, tremendous room back into the hotel and made it the world's fanciest restaurant. And they would have a table over here and a table over here. Only one waiter per table and only one sitting per night. I mean, this is not Howard Johnson where you push people through, you know. You had a time to dine. They had strumming violinists going around playing very beautiful melodies. And the food was exquisite. The prices were out of sight. Cup of coffee, $1.75. A glass of milk, 2¼. Everything is a la carte. You've got a bill with a telephone number almost for the amount of for the meal. And this couple was delighted that I decided to go out to dinner and sort of celebrate there. I went there the day before and talked to the maître d', and I said, I want the best table in the place, that one there right facing the park by that big bay window. They said, Mr. Johnson, we'll have it reserved for you. And the day came, and we came into that room, and we were all dressed very beautifully and formally. She had a long velvet gown with pearls around her neck. And we all came down, and the silver and the setting was priceless, sitting on the table there, and the waiter was ready to serve the first course. And I started to eat, but they didn't. They didn't eat. I looked at them, and I said, well, they said, don't you think we should say grace? I said, say grace in a place like this? Maybe the corner of Howard Johnson's, but not in the Edwardian room of the Plaza Hotel. And my wife started to kick me under the table. You know, I said, okay. At least what this fellow could do was to keep his eyes open and say, God bless this food, amen. But do you know what he did? He lifted up his hands and closed his eyes and he started, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, I felt so embarrassed. I just sneaked under that table and the waiter looked at his tray and stared at it. My, I was so embarrassed. Finally, I heard an amen, and I go. I started to eat, and the food was delicious, and it was enjoyable. And by the time the third and fourth course came, I was feeling pretty good. And then at that particular time in the meal, this big, stout opera singer started to jiggle all over. And I looked at her, and she said, I'm going to have a message in tongues. I says, no. And I looked at the husband as if to say, she's your woman, you keep her quiet. And with a voice that would have the chandelier swing, she burst forth in a message in tongues. Oh. The waiter jiggled the dishes. The violinist went right off his arm onto his elbow looking at us.
Oh, and I just saw, oh, this is the most embarrassing thing in my life. Lord, I could never go back to that restaurant again. There were people sitting around there that you would recognize. TV personalities, there were senators, there were vice presidents of companies. In fact, it was the famous eating area of the whole world is that place. And there she's bursting forth in tongues. But do you know something? I didn't tell you that to entertain you. Because with a message like that, we were not playing charismatic parlor games. This was the genuine thing from the Lord. And when she finished, he had the interpretation. And there's not a person in this room that could ever guess what that interpretation was. And it went something like this. Your heavenly Father is pleased with his children this night. He has waited 400 years to hear his name lifted up in prayer, worship, and praise in this very room. Wow. 400 years and no one had taken any spiritual holy boldness. Wow. I don't know if you believe what I believe, but that room will never be the same again. Never be the same again. Oh, I learned a lesson that no matter where I was, when I am given an opportunity to speak, I will speak forth in holy boldness.
Glory.
And do you know, we came home that night. We came home that night to their house. They had a penthouse overlooking the Hudson River. As we came into their home up there, closed the door, dear Ruth burst forth in tongue. Oh, praise the Lord. Let her do that, you know. He had the interpretation, but when I heard the interpretation, I started to listen. Because the interpretation went along like this. As you have had a beautiful physical meal, your heavenly Father wants to give you a spiritual dessert. One will have a message in tongues. A second will have the interpretation. A third will prophesy. And a fourth will see visions. Oh, I said, no, Lord, there's only four of us in the room. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks at the time. And as Ruth burst forth in a message of tongues, and Dr. Congdon had the interpretation, all of a sudden, as I was praying, I heard Lily burst forth in a prophetic word, the first time in her life, pure and accurate and according to the Word of God. And as she finished, all of a sudden, I saw a picture. And my eyes got big, and they started to shake me. They said, Art, what do you see? I see a picture. Yes, she said, we know. What is the picture like? I said, it's in color. They said, tell us what it's about. And here I am, you know, a fellow who doesn't believe in miracles, and I see this picture in front of me. I said, I see a house. It's a Cape Cod house with dormers on the second floor, a lot of oak trees around it, and it has old red brick, very colonial. And as I described the house, the blood drained from their faces. I said, what's going on around here? She said, Brother Art, you have no idea. I said, no, I don't. Tell me. They said, just a couple of days ago, the Lord has led us on our heart to move. And we have not told a single person, but we asked the Lord that before we tell our married children our decision, that he would confirm with us in a miraculous way that this was his perfect will. And he said, Brother Art, you have described the very house that we put a deposit on 2 days ago. Wow. Don't tell us that we can't move in a first century experience and a first century expectation of what the Lord has in our lives. We had eventually gave our school away, which some friends here know the story about that. We gave our large school away for $1. Then we took our home and made it a retreat center. And even to this night, there's 3,500 people a year coming through our home. It used to sleep about 50 people. I have a hunch it sleeps more now because they've added to our home. It's run by a school called Pinecrest. And it's our home about 1 hour from New York. If ever you travel that way, if you want the address, be my guest. I'd love to have you visit. I don't own the house anymore. I gave it away. And we live by faith these last 10 years, and it has not been easy at all. I had to learn to adjust a lifestyle completely different than I ever dreamed it would be like. And yet, I have to say, I never missed a meal, as you can see. I haven't been in any real dire financial need, although it's never been too early, but it never seems to be too late, God's provision in our lives. But I want to leave you with a few thoughts. We sold the antiques in our home. We lived on it for a while. And then finally the Lord started opening doors where we could speak and minister. It's a long story, and I don't want to hold you any further than this. But I do want to go back to that eagle message, because there's a couple of more thoughts. I just gave you a little testimony to tell you how the Lord took us and got us out of our feathered nest. Got us out of a realm of living that very few people ever know or ever enjoy. And the Lord stirred up our nest because He wanted us to learn to fly on our own and to become a greater eagle. Now, one of the interesting things about these greater eagles is how the eagle, as it were, well, let me tell you an illustration which tells it so much better. Do you know there's a famous evangelist that was very tired, needed recuperation, and a rancher out west had a little cottage set aside for such purposes, and this evangelist came. And while he was there, a cowboy on the ranch did a very peculiar thing. He took his horse one day and rode out into the wilderness there, because he knew where an eagle's nest was. This was early spring. And he climbed up the cliff where the eagle's nest was, and the eagle was out feeding, I guess, because he was able to reach into that eagle's nest and take one of the warm, fertile eggs. He slipped into the inside pocket of his little ski jacket, and he rode back by horse back to the ranch, and he showed that big eagle's egg, still warm, still fertile, to his boss, the rancher, as well as the evangelist. They were a little shocked, because that's a very crude thing to do, really. And they were very upset with him. And they asked him what he was planning to do with it. Oh, he said, I'm going to have a little fun with it. And the evangelist got a word from the Lord that he was to watch and observe, because God was going to teach them all a marvelous lesson. And the young cowboy proceeded to take this warm egg, and he brought it into the barnyard where the chickens were. And he put this big egg in the nest of a setting hen. And I can imagine that setting hen sitting on all those little hen eggs and this big eagle's egg in that nest. It must have been a ludicrous-looking thing. But the day came, and this is written up, by the way, and this is true. The day came when all of those eggs started to hatch. And out came this little array of little chicks. And do you know what those chicks did? They learned very quickly to do everything like the parent chicken did. When the parent chicken scratched here, they scratched there. When the parent chicken sung page 162, they sang one page 162. They did everything that the parent chicken did and imitated the parent chicken. And this awkward little eagle tried to do the same. But it never seemed to fit in. It was never voted in to be a deacon. It never seemed to become part of the ushers. It never seemed to fit in with those other chicks. Uh-huh. Yes. It never seemed to be part of the women's auxiliary. It just never seemed to fit. In fact, after a while, all of the other chicks ridiculed that peculiar bird that was with them. You know why? It spoke a different language. Yeah. It spoke a different language. And it was obviously more mature. They didn't like that. Don't get ahead of me. The pew can never get higher than the pulpit. Yeah. Are you realizing I'm not talking about chickens? Thank you. Praise the Lord. And do you know that little eaglet went through hell? It didn't fit. It tried to conform with all of the other chicks. And a few days went by, and a few weeks went by. And they were out scratching around in that mud and muck of that barnyard floor, when one day the parent eagle flew over the barnyard floor. And the evangelist was there to see that the parent eagle, with the eye of an eagle, recognized that immature eagle in the barnyard floor. And that parent eagle says, I'm going to get you out of that denomination. And it issued forth a cry of encouragement, and that little eagle had the interpretation, jumped up and got all excited. It understood a language that it had heard before. And as the little one was so excited, that parent eagle swooped down and picked up that little eagle off that barnyard floor and took it back to the nest to be reared with its full inheritance to become a greater eagle. Oh my. Do you wonder why you're here at a camp meeting this week? Somebody swooped you up and brought you here? Praise the Lord. God is teaching you lessons. Oh, they'll go home with you, Brownie. They just didn't know why they got into here. This couple brought a new couple with them. Join the club. It only hurts for a little while. You know, the Lord is apprehending people. From the foundation of the world, He knew which ones were going to be part of that remnant to make that commitment that I'm going to get cleaned up. I'm going to submit myself to deliverance ministry. I'm going to get cleaned up within because I'm moving on to perfection. And I'm going to be that greater eagle, and I'm going to soar in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Yeah. In closing, I want to give one more illustration. Many people have written about the ways of an eagle in a storm. And I guess there has been thousands and thousands through the centuries who have seen greater eagles relate to a storm, to a trial, a storm in your life. But up in northern Canada, it was my privilege to see this. I'm sure everyone who wants to do it can go up there and watch and find out a stormy day. They could see the same thing. I was going back to my campsite, and as I was hurrying back, a storm was brewing. And it was early fall, and I knew that the storm would be full of sleet and snow. It was going to be a rough blow, even though it was a shallow storm. I used to have an airplane, and I know that this kind of a storm was only a couple of thousand feet, and above that was clear skies and sunlight. But right now, that storm was coming on, and it was going to be a real rough storm. And so I was getting back to getting eager to get back to my camp when the Lord told me to sit down and wait. That still, small voice within. And I sat there on a log on the side of a lake, and I saw something that I want to share with you. Because on one side, in the woods, on one side of that lake, it was teeming with wildlife. All earthbound creatures. Are you listening? They all knew a storm was coming, and they were trying to protect themselves. There were squirrels trying to collect nuts and put them in hollow logs, much like women are storing up canned goods for a time to come. There was another group of little birds, like what we call prairie chickens, all with their heads together and their tail feathers out. Man, they were so tightly organized, such a clique. Why, you couldn't get into that denomination without a membership card. They were earthbound creatures, and they were trying to protect themselves for a storm that was coming. And across that lake was a group of eagles walking up and down the beach, not paying much attention. You say, Brother Art, didn't they know a storm was coming? They were the first to know a storm was coming. Just as you, dear brethren, are going to be the first to know what the Lord has in store. And as they walked up and down on that beach, I watched them as they flew in unison to a large dead tree. They didn't put their tail feathers up to protect themselves. They put their sharpened beak right into the face of that storm because greater eagles have no natural enemies. Ooh, hallelujah. And as they stood there with their beaks to the wind, and as that storm started to build up and to rage, and that storm was the enemy. Oh, yes, that storm was the enemy of both earthbound creatures as well as everything else. The very thing that was the enemy to earthbound creatures was the very thing that lifted these greater eagles up. Because as the storm built up in fury, they all put their wings out and they have a little bone that slides into place. And without any effort of their own, they soared right through those storm clouds into God's beautiful open sunlight. S-O-N-L-I-G-H-T above. Hallelujah. Above the storms, above earthbound creatures, they were flying and gliding in the freedom of God's heavens. And from that perspective, they knew where they once were. They knew where they just left. And with the perspective, eye, and insight of a greater eagle, they knew where they were going and they knew who they were. Praise the Lord. Tonight, in closing, I want to ask you, are you going to be satisfied in feeding on death? Are you going to be satisfied on feeding on the old traditions, the old ways, the things of the past? as good as they were. They once had life, but it's a carcass to you today. Are you going to feed on life today? Are you going to feed on the fresh food, the fresh manna that God wants to give you this night and every night, even after the camp meeting ceases? God wants us to feed on life and not make that compromise. He doesn't want us to settle on any realm lesser than the fullness of His glory. And we're going to be marching on to Zion. We're going to be marching ever higher in a higher realm because we're greater eagles and we are determined to feed on life. And we are determined to have that renewal in our lives that will keep us ever young, to walk in divine health, divine order with God. Let us pray. How many of you, as we stand for a moment, how many of you really want to be like these greater eagles? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
For a moment while we're standing here, I want to do something. I once ministered along this line in a full gospel businessman's chapter. And after the meeting, a woman came up and she said, "Mr. Johnson," I knew the way she said that, she was not a Christian. And she said, "I loved your talk tonight. I love nature and you've talked some marvelous things to me tonight. But I have one question to ask you. Mr. Johnson, how do I get in the nest?" Oh, my. And so I don't want to have this service end without asking that question. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know whether they're in the nest, oh, let us pray with you. Let us pray with you. Let's make sure that you're in the nest. There's no other place to be. Because no matter what level of maturity that you're on tonight, this is the whole scope of what God has for us. He wants to get us birthed into that nest and then to mature like that greater eagle. It's going to take time, but we've got 120, 30 years, don't we? Praise the Lord. We can renew our strength. Let's have a word of prayer here, and then those that have to leave can leave, and others can stay here and praise and worship, and we'll meet people's needs. Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, this night. Lord, for Thy presence and Thy anointing from the first chorus that was led in this room. Lord, to that marvelous testimony and prayer, Lord, of our missionaries. Lord, to this particular understanding of what we are in Thee. And Lord, as we press in to be perfected into Thy image, Lord, Lord, we just open our lives for all the deliverance, all the cleansing, Lord. All that it will take to make us in the image of Thee, Lord. And Lord, we ask Thee, Lord, that we from this night forward feed on life, look and devour the body of Christ. Lord, may we feed on the freshness of Thy body, the freshness of what You have to say with us each day. And Lord, may we mature and grow to be like those greater eagle Christians, those eagle saints that You want us to be. And Lord, we commit this night and this service into Thy hands, for Thy name's sake. Amen.
This is the end of this message. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.